Okay, amen, amen. We can go home. All right, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 5. I've entitled the sermon Admonitions for Christian Fellowship. I kicked around various subtitles, Rules for Getting Along. I finally settled on the subtitle, Rules for Serving Well. So if you look at the sermon that I'll put up online, I have as a picture on the website, someone washing another guy's feet. I think that best summarizes rules for serving well, how we get along. Book of Galatians. What an interesting book. I'm almost sad to leave it. We're going to be looking at, in a few weeks, maybe a month, we'll be getting into the pastoral epistles of 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy. That's my intention. But Galatians chapter 6, we're finally in the last chapter of the book. Maybe three sermons here, maybe four, but I'm thinking three. Next week, I'm not really looking forward to that. That's supporting your minister. I don't know. We could jump over that one. But Galatians 6, 1 through 5, hear the holy word of our perfect and holy God. Brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we love you because you first loved us and died for us while we were yet enemies. Pray, Almighty God, that you would have gracious mercy on me, enable me to rightly divide this holy word of yours, exhortation to your people, to bear with one another's burdens, to love one another and serve one another. I pray that we would all have the requisite faith to hear these words, not coming from me in particular. I am just your mouthpiece, Almighty God, but that we would receive the words of the Bible as words coming from your very own lips, O God, and that we would live on your word to your glory and the benefit of your people. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let me put this on. I have my voice is not a strong voice, so I need these little critters. Check, check. There we go. Chapter 6 is unique because if you know the book of Galatians, or you've been in this series and kind of been seeing what we're doing, and you understand the main purpose or the theme of this particular book, which is fundamentally to protect the gospel of Christ crucified alone, or the gospel, as one theologian calls it, the gospel of justification by faith alone. I really like that. And so the main purpose of the book of Galatians is Paul is combating the legalists, the perverters of the true gospel, that have added so-called merit works, something like that, the works of Moses, whether ceremonial or moral law, in addition to the believing in the merits of Jesus, it's your own merits, which Paul says, anathema, curse, this is a false gospel. So the main purpose of the book of Galatians is to protect the truth of the gospel against perverters of it. And then we come to chapter 6, and immediately he turns on a dime. And so he leaves off that main purpose, and now he's concluding the letter the way that we would conclude our letter. Say hi to mom and dad, final exhortations. So in the last chapter here, you have a series of, they're connected, but they, a series of, I would call them moral or religious admonitions. And in really under the notion of how to get along well in Jesus Christ. As I entitled this sermon, the first five verses, we're going to look at rules to serve well, which will enable us as Christian people to get along with other Christian people to the glory of God. Something like that. And then we'll pick up supporting the minister and other various admonitions. But this is just Paul wrapping up the particular letter. He's giving us, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is giving us various exhortations. This is a do this kind of a remaining chapter. And this, as I say, when you look at this section that we're considering, how to get along well, how to serve one another, this presupposes that we are in communion with one another, that we're in various societies. I don't know if you've ever been tempted to go and live as a hermit. I used to complain to my father that I was going to go live in the woods, that people were not very nice. As a little kid, I was going to go off and live as a hermit in the woods. So my mother would bring us around from being self-piteous by singing a little ditty, "Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going out and eat worms." And so she would correct me from my desire to live as a hermit. If there were human beings that were true hermits, I mean they were not around anybody, then the section that we're looking at would be needless. However, God has not created human beings to be hermits. God has created human beings, his image bearers, to live in communion with other human beings, image bearers. We are created for fellowship with other human beings in various societies, as I'll talk about in just a bit. So it is against the revealed will of God that we should live as hermits in isolation. In fact, I would argue it's harmful for us physically, mentally, and certainly spiritually, that we will not be able to carry out the word of God to gather together week in and week out in worship. Now, as regards to our being created by God to live in fellowship with other human beings, that's an aspect which I would say it's an aspect of our being which is reflective of the being of Almighty God. God is a social God. There is one God, but there are three persons within the Godhead, mysterious: the Father God, Son God, Holy Spirit God, not three gods, but one God. And within that divine, holy, blessed Trinity or Godhead, there is a holy friendship or a holy communion. In other words, the Father loves the Son and the Spirit, and the Son and the Spirit love the Father and one another. Jesus will allude to that intra-Trinitarian love, communion, friendship in the high priestly prayer of John 17. And like that, God has created human beings, image bearers, to commune with God, to love with God, and to commune with and love other human beings that have been designed to love God and serve God with other human beings. Now, someone may say to me, since we live in 2021, I suppose this has always been the case, or at least for a long, long time, that someone would say, well, I don't really find my fellowship or my communion or my love with other human beings. I find it with my dog. And so I get my communal needs met with my dog. Now, I'm not picking on you if you love your dog. And dogs can be very loving and kind. I'm not against that at all. If you go to certain assisted living facilities, sometimes they allow little petting dogs and things like that. And I think they're really good for the emotional well-being of the individual residents of that place. So I'm not against that. So if you love your dog, this is not me picking on you loving your dog. However, God has designed us to love and serve and commune with other human beings. Love your dog, but we are designed to live with other human beings because other human beings are image bearers of God, and we are created by God to worship him collectively. And so this passage that they're looking at is built upon that larger truth of human beings are to be found in society with one another. Now, I mentioned we live in various communities or various societies. If I could perhaps classify them under three heads, there are natural societies or communities, and then gracious or graced societies or communities. And I'm just speaking in generals. The first society in which God has created all human beings, the most basic, is the human family, the husband and the wife, and then subsequent, if God blesses, to give children. And so God has created us to be in union and communion and friendship with a husband to the wife and the wife with a husband, and then the mom and the dad to the children and the children to the mother and the father. So we are created in that community context. God is the one that designed that. And so if I could take the admonitions that we find here and apply that to the society of the family, even marriage, we need, beloved, God's instructions and how to get along in our marriages and how to get along with our families, how to serve one another because of what Paul introduces here, the subject of sin. I just watched a marriage being performed, Friday afternoon in Tallahassee. And the service was a beautiful service. And the minister said, in the beginning, God created marriage like this. And it's very true. And after Genesis 3, 1 through 8, and then certainly the curse that comes through the middle of chapter 3, that marriage that's supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church, perfect union, perfect friendship. Beloved, is it perfect anymore, even in the best marriages? Isn't there sin and rancor and all those kind of things, even in a wonderful marriage? The husband doesn't love the wife as Christ loves the church. The wife doesn't submit as unto the Lord. And so we need what God the Holy Spirit provides, how to bear one another's burdens, how to put up with, as our brother says, faults and foibles of the husband to the wife and the wife to the husband. And then even in the relationship of children to their parents and parents to their children, it is a sweet, sweet, sweet relationship, is it not? Even with the bitterness of sin entering the world, what a relationship that God has gifted us as mothers and fathers to love our children, and children to love and honor their parents. It's an amazing relationship. And then the extended family. But even in that, even in the best of families, do we not still need someone to tell us, try to help the one that's sinning. Try to bear with the one that's weak. Put up with their cranky behavior. They came out of the womb that way. And love them and bear with them and pray for them. Don't we need that? So God's instruction here is applicable to the family society. And the other society, I would say, which is a natural society, is the way that I'm phrasing it, we're all born in a particular place. We're born in a particular country or a particular state or a particular time. And we need, beloved, the instruction of the Word of God. We're presupposing that we're believers. We need the instruction of the Word of God, how to get along with our fellow citizens. Do we not need, in 2021, God's instruction manual to tell us to bear with one another? Do we not need that? I look around and I think sometimes it's like the movie when I was a kid, the peasants were coming up to Frankenstein's castle with the pitchforks and the torches ready to set the castle on fire. And Christians are holding the pitchforks and the torches. Are we not? And we need the Word of God to come to us as Christians. Blessed are the peacemakers. If we're not the peacemakers, the worldling's not going to be the peacemaker. We need the Holy Spirit to tell us, as citizens of America, Pensacola, I'm not going to trample on my rights. Whoa. Bear with one another. Love with one another. Be long-suffering. Look to your own walk in Jesus Christ. Try to correct those who are erring. And so the instructions that we have here are applicable to the family society, to the state social society. The society that Paul has in mind here in particular is a society in which I'm calling a gracious society or a graced communion, which is to say the church. People that profess the same Jesus. And let's just presuppose for a second, it's the same gospel. Let's leave aside the false gospels. This is people of like faith, of like gospel in Jesus. So everyone that believes that Christ is the sin bearer and by faith in Jesus, we are saved. We need God's instruction to get along with those kind of people. And you might be thinking, why would I need the instruction manual to get along with them? They love Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus loves us. And it's just going to be a big love fest in the church. Is that the case, beloved? We read Psalm 133, and I had to chuckle. I've been in a number of church courts. It's when people mess up, whether doctrinally or practically, and then a group of very serious-looking fellows are looking across it, and you're getting ready to hear something sad. And usually one of them will read Psalm 133 just before you get chastised or something like that. So I was chuckling. We need the instruction manual of God, even as true believers, to live with one another. We have been designed to live with one another, us as Christians. So, beloved, if you're a professing Christian and you're tempted to say, you know what? I went to a church once or twice and there were some unhappy people there or some people that hurt me. They're not perfect. I'm not going to go to church anymore. Please resist that. Please resist that. It's a bad thing. The devil wants to cut you off from the flock, and the devil will really serve you up a spiritual beating. We have been designed by God for a community, and it's true. Every church you will go to will consist of both goat and sheep, and even the sheep will have lots of goat-like qualities in us. We have the flesh, and all of us are going to mess up, as our brother said. We're all going to sin. The minister will sin against you. You'll sin against the minister. It's just how it works until we go to heaven. And so don't look at any congregation, whether it's this congregation or another congregation, and think, well, they totally don't look like Jesus. Well, the game plan is to increasingly look like Jesus, but this is a long and slow process. So God the Holy Spirit is so kind to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul to tell us as Christians, listen, God has designed us to get along with one another, and here's how you do it. You love one another, you bear their burdens, look to yourself, sweep around your own back door, make sure that you're living for Jesus Christ, and try to help your sinning brother. That's kind of the macro view of what we're looking at here. So he is teaching us that we have been designed and placed within the body. It is God himself that has placed us within the body of Jesus. And I mean the body of Jesus, which is the church. Romans 12, I think, certainly 1 Corinthians 12. I recommend you read that. God is the one in his wisdom to place individual Christians within the body of Christ, within the church. Some will be a hand, some will be an arm, some will be a foot, a back, some have the gift of service, all of those kind of things. God has so worked the membership of his visible church that no one member has all the gifts and that we all mutually need one another. It's just like if you've ever had surgery and they go, it's minor surgery. They're just taking out this spare part that you don't really need. And when they take out the spare part that they tell you you don't really need, later on down the line, guess what you're going to find out? Actually, God had a purpose for that spare part. And now you're taking lots of meds because you don't have the spare part. So there are no spare parts in the church. The hand and the arm, we all work together. God has created the body of Jesus that we would be mutually, vitally, spiritually connected. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ savingly, we are joined to the Godhead. But the moment we belong to Jesus Christ savingly, we are joined mystically and spiritually to other true believers. We are our brother's keeper. We exist to serve Christ by serving them. They exist to serve Christ by serving us. And we're like this. That's why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, don't forsake the what? The gathering together. Don't forsake the gathering together. God has created us to be together because we need one another. And if you think of it, if there are poor folks in the church, there are poor folks in the church. What kind of folks do the poor folks need? They need the rich folks because the rich folks can provide for what the poor folks need. And the rich folks need the poor folks to support someone, to help someone. Do you see that? And so God has made the body of Christ like that. And so because we're living together, we need the instruction of the Holy Spirit on how to get along. That's what we are looking at here in this particular passage. And the reason that we need this instruction, as we've been saying all along, look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, that's the reason. The reason we need instruction is because of sin. It's like pre-marriage counseling is just really fun. In premarriage counseling, the young fellow is handsome and smiling, and the young woman is handsome and smiling. They cannot even imagine that life will be anything but smiling and handsomeness. And then the regular marriage counseling is when they find out about verse 1, right? Pastor, I got a broken husband. He's a sinner. the husband tells me on the side, he doesn't tell me this in front of his wife, Pastor, I got a broken wife. She's a sinner. So the reason we need instruction in the church to live pleasingly is because all Christians still wrestle with sin. That's what's going on. The disturbances within the family, within the society, within the church, the main root of those disturbances is what Paul is saying is a trespass. I'm going to talk to the stronger brother, helping a stronger brother or sister helping the weaker in just a bit. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the idea of all Christians, to some degree or in some area or another, are weak and struggling with sin. I didn't mean it tongue in cheek when I said that George summarized the sermon. He literally summarized the sermon. The longer I live, I'm 56. I've been a minister here 19 years. I've been a Christian 30. The longer I live, the longer I live as a believer, the more convinced I am that all human beings, which includes all Christians, we're all hurting. We are all hurt, broken people. And we're struggling with something. Mainly those things only we know. And we struggle with sin all the time. We're prone to it. We're just hurting people. And Paul's admonition here, he's writing to the church to look at one another as weak, hurting, suffering, needy people for the purpose that we would have empathy on them. Why? Because we are weak, needy, hurting, sinful people that are prone to sin, so that we would have empathy on them. I think of, did the Lord Jesus Christ have to leave glory? No, he entered into our suffering because he's gracious. Jesus Christ shows us perfect empathy. This passage is an empathy passage. Get along with weak Christians because you're a weak Christian. You need grace. You need long-suffering. You need patience. Therefore, practice those things on your brother and sister in Jesus that are weak. And sometimes it's the people that we think, well, they don't look very weak. I think they could get a good kick in the knees and it wouldn't really hurt them. Beloved, I sometimes watch UFC, which is like fighting and so on. And they're not trying to kill one another. It's real. There's real skill in this, so it's not against the Bible. And there was a man, and he's an old school guy. He doesn't fight anymore. And he was an adopted kid. And he was raised by, I just watched him on an interview. This is a man that could beat all of the men in this room with his little pinky. He was weeping about his upbringing. The kind of upbringing that this young fellow went through, his stepfather made him sleep out in the rain, in the dark, under a tarp. He was terrified. Here is a guy that is just a man's man, weeping, that has made him a broken human being to some extent. And now he goes around sharing to other people, hey, it's okay. You come from a broken place and you're a broken person, you can still do wonder. And this is, I don't know whether he's a believer or not, but he's just illustrative of really what's behind this. Bear with one another's sins. Bear with one another's weaknesses or faults or foibles, because we're all weak and struggling in some other way, some way or another. That's really the essence of what God is telling us through the Apostle Paul. And the word that he uses for sin is a different Greek, is the not a normative word for sin. He says caught in a trespass. This word literally means a false step, a misstep. So what's going on here is the correction of a Christian that has fallen into some kind of sin, whether it's doctrinal sin or practical sin, but the Holy Spirit labels it a misstep. This is not the habitual sin of a day in and day out person who says, you know what, I just live in sin. I profess Jesus as my Savior back in 1974, and I've lived in sin every day, all day, ever since, and I've loved every minute of it. Beloved, that's not a misstep. That's not a misstep. That's the habitual practice of a person that's an unbeliever. But what the Holy Spirit is labeling our sin here in this instance, God the Holy Spirit places us on the highway to Zion, the highway of holiness, the narrow way of Jesus. And what the Holy Spirit is teaching us is all of us walking towards Jesus on this narrow road, going to heaven. We turn here, we turn there, we stumble in sin there, we stumble in sin there. All of us, every one of us stumbles in sin in thought, word, and deed on the way to heaven. Is that not true? This instruction is here, admonitions for Christian fellowship, how to get along, how to live well. We recognize that. And we consider other brothers and sisters in the Lord as suffering pilgrims. And the things that we suffer with, sin. We suffer with sin, all of us. We still struggle with that weakness. Now, we have been saying, I've been saying this, that the sin in view that we are designed, called by God to help, is a moral failure, religious, doctrinal, or practical. We fall into some heresy. When people join the church and they ask, so what about the church at, you know, of correction? How would it work? And I sometimes say, well, the Trinity is the truth of the Bible. If you come to me someday as a church member and say, I don't believe in the Trinity, then myself and the elders would sit you down and open up the Bible, teach you the truth of the Trinity, and you're supposed to say, oh, thank you so much, God, beloved, and now I believe the Trinity. That would be a doctrinal error. And so we're trying to correct a doctrinal error, or a moral or a practical error. In this one, I have said to young fellows, if I find out that you're going to a place to have your lunch that you shouldn't go and have your lunch, myself or the elders will tell you to eat your lunch at your home or at McDonald's, and we'll correct you that way. And this is going to be for the betterment. But I want to say something. As we are called to bear with one another and love one another and help one another in the sin area, also as we consider one another as Christians, not only are we prone, individually prone, to particular sins, and all of us are. Many of us have had besetting sins in the past. And even if we have not had besetting sins in the past or we've had victory over them, all of us have proclivities or inclinations to certain sins, whether it's uncleanness or anger or gossip, anything like that. And most of us know our own proclivities. But in addition to those sinful proclivities, we all have what I would say are constitutional weaknesses or neediness, mental, physical, emotional, even where we are physically or financially. All of these things about our person, they play a part in our weakness, and they play a part in even our weakness in certain sin areas. In other words, think of this. If you are broken down physically or emotionally, you will be prone to certain kinds of sins. If you are healthy and wealthy, you will be prone to another set of sins. Does that make sense? So when we're talking about helping brothers and sisters in sin, and we want to be the stronger, the wiser brother to help them in that, also we're trying to look at a big picture at the person. Where are they? Where are they in their life? Are they sick? Are they old? Are they poor? What's going on with their children? What's going on with their grandchildren? Where are they? We're trying to be Christ-like servants to other servants. Does that make sense? Many, many, many years ago, there was a person in the church that was cranky. They went through a season of crankiness. And someone said, that church member is always cranky. You know, Pastor John, you've got to do something about it. You've got to go correct them from their crankiness. And what they didn't know and what I did know is that she was up all night tending to her husband who was going through the last stages of his life, and she didn't have any sleep and she wasn't eating. So this is a spiritual warfare. But beloved, make no mistake about it. Your physical health, emotional health, all of those kind of things are tied into this business. Isn't that right? If you don't have enough money to pay for your rent, I watched a video the other day that a guy that went in to rob a store, and as he was in the business of robbing the store, the guy gave him the money. He had the pistol out, and he got convicted. He said, I'm doing this because my daughter needs a kidney transplant. And he gave the money back. Could we not, if we're in the same situation, not be prone to certain sins? So we're trying to to look at other brothers and sisters in Christ with Christ-like lenses, that we would serve them. I mentioned that depending on our outward state, it sometimes inclines us to certain sins. This is a principle of King Agur or Agur. Proverbs, let me read that to you. You'll know this one. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things I've asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. You know the two things, right? Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Why would he say, don't make me poor and don't make me rich? Because our outward estates incline us either way to different kinds of sins. And this is what he says. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Don't make me rich because then I'll forget you. Don't make me poor because I might be inclined to steal like that poor fellow trying to steal so his daughter could have the operation. So, beloved, as we're looking at getting along with other Christians in the church, fellow strugglers with sin, all of it is in there. And now let's talk about those who are spiritual, help the suffering one. He says, those who are spiritual seek to restore in a spirit of gentleness. Now, first of all, every Christian, true Christian here, this sermon is for the true believer. I'm not talking about the person that's in the church that's a hypocrite, that's a play actor. We'll leave that person aside. Everyone that I'm talking about to here is real Christian, real suffering Christian to real strong suffering Christian, helping real Christian, real Christian. And so when he says, those who are spiritual, first, right away, every Christian is spiritual. This is chapter 5 of Galatians, or chapter 8, meaning, if you're a real Christian, you are born what? You are born again. Romans 3. If you really love Jesus Christ this morning, I hope everyone in this room loves Jesus. I really do. I hope you love Jesus. If you love Jesus and you trusted him to forgive you of your sins, you are born again. The Holy Spirit took out your stony heart and gave you a new heart. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, all Christians are spiritual people, but he's not getting at all Christians. The context teaches us what he's getting at. You who are spiritual, help the weak, suffering one. The idea is, those people that are more spiritually mature in Jesus Christ, that's the notion. The stronger Christian is to bend down and help the weaker Christian. Sometimes the Bible will talk about Christians under four heads or three heads, either babes in Jesus, brephos or brephoi, it means infants, or toddlers, little ones bopping around, or young men, young women, like 13 to 25 or something like that. And then it will talk about mothers and fathers, strong mothers and fathers in Christ. So three or four stages of being a Christian, meaning, are you a babe? Are you weak in Jesus? Are you growing strong in Jesus? Or are you soundly mature in Jesus Christ? And this is in reference to those people that have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, and they are mature in Christ. And they're able to say to the one that's hurting, suffering, erring in doctrine, erring in practice, I can help you. And the strong are to help the weak. That's what's being taught here. The strong are to serve the weak. That's what's being going on here. So the church consists of various members, young ones, old ones, in between. As our brother said, he said we're all in different places in the Christian walk. This, again, presupposes we're in Christ. All of us in Christ are equally justified, but all of us are diversely sanctified. We're at different spots. Young fellows that come and say, hey, I just had my first kiddo, or just got this and got that. It brings me back. I mentioned I was in Tallahassee, for the past couple days. I moved there when I was 26. I lived there for 10 years. I went through some of the hardest years of my entire life there, and they were exceedingly formative, and some of the most blessed years of my life. There were streets I was driving down that I was almost choking back tears. I remember when I was there. I remember I worked for this guy. I remember we didn't have money for rent. I remember we couldn't buy food there. It was a it was an intensely emotional time for me. All of us as Christians, we are somewhere in our race, are we not? And so the older one can look at the younger one who's in the beginning of that race and say, brother, sister, I can help you in this. That's what this passage is talking about, those who are spiritually mature. And I'm going to say, those who are spiritually mature can try to help the Christian who is misstepping in sin. And the reason I'm going to say try to help is because sometimes the help is not received. When we're trying to help a brother or sister recover them doctrinally or practically, we who think we're spiritually mature and we can help, sometimes the individual who's sinning doesn't really at that moment want to give up their sin. So you may go and say, brother, sister, can I help you? They may not want your help at that time. It's a truism. If you've ever known anyone that's a drug addict, I was an addict at one time. If you know an addict, until the addict wants to quit, the mother and father can cry their eyeballs out. They can cry their eyeballs out. Until the addict says, I need help, help me, I don't want to do this anymore. Everyone else doesn't want them to do it, but until they say, I need help. Until that Christian says, I don't want to do this anymore, you can cry your eyeballs out. Now, God has a methodology to get sinning Christians to want to be corrected, and that's God's business. So we can try to help another brother or sister. They may not want it, and then we should be gentle. Another reason when I say try, sometimes when we try to help another Christian, we may not be the best person for the job. Another Christian may be the best person for the job. And what do I mean by this? That person who is suffering, weak in some area, sinful in some area, they may not be able to receive instruction from us because of who we are particularly and because of who they are particularly. And this shouldn't hurt our feelings. Some Christians resonate with other Christians more than other Christians. Isn't that true? So if we seek to try to help, that person may just, there could be something in us. They're going, I can't be taught by you for whatever reason. And it may be even wrong. But another brother or sister that they may resonate more would be able to be a more fit instrument. So we could try, but it might not be received. There's another reason when I say try to help another Christian. We may not be as spiritually mature as we think we are. Beloved, how many people have ever been helped by a Christian? You're hurting. And when they leave you, you're more hurting. And they leave thinking, another one helped. And you're, I don't even know if I can make the end of the week now. Beloved, the spiritually mature brother or sister is the spiritually mature brother and sister. And Paul tells them that now as you're trying to help folks, you look at your own sin first. That's what he says. That you're not tempted. Sadly, I think this is often the case. Some of the people that are the professional correctors or professional helpers, how should I put this? I'll just leave it alone. The people in view that Paul is speaking against are the Pharisees. I can help you with that. They're not looking at themselves. And when Paul says, we're supposed to help other folks that are weak and struggling, it's help, help. Help, help. And he says, you look at yourself so that you're not tempted. And the idea is, when we're coming to another brother or sister that's struggling with sin, come as a person who struggles with sin. Come with a humble heart. Come like you've not arrived because you haven't arrived. And when you look at their sin and you think you can help them with their sin, you look at their sin and you be afraid of their sin, thinking why? That you could fall in it tomorrow. Right now there's a cottage industry that's arisen on the internet. Everybody and their brother has a ministry that beats up on Ravi Zacharias. Everybody and their brother. Anybody that has a Bible and can see anything on YouTube They have a ministry that beats up on a guy that had a sex problem. A ministry. I want to throw up every time I see this. One of the early reformers, it was like Luther or Zwingli, one of them said, you may fall into whoredom today, and I may fall into whoredom tomorrow. That, if you think, every guy in this church could be Ravi. Every guy could be Ravi. Every one of us struggles with a sin. So when we're going to help another person, we're to look at their sin saying, oh man, I could do that. I have done that. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at Paul's ministry. What made Paul so effective? He said, I hated Christ. I hated the church. And God took me as just a token of his grace and his mercy. Beloved, the best way to help people is to come as a suffering, saved sinner who's received mercy in Jesus. I mentioned sometimes we resonate better with other people that are like us or we're like them. I have a soft spot for people that are addicts. Why? Because I was an addict. And when I talk to them, I'm like, yeah, I know exactly that. And I don't look down my snoot at them because it was me. It was me, and they know that. Like that, beloved. Has God had mercy on you for some sin? Has he? And so when we're looking to help another person, come wanting to help. Come as a person that received help. I'm going to say this, and perhaps I'll wrap it up in just a bit. When we want to help another person, really come wanting to help another person. And this is what I mean. Sometimes people that come and try to help other Christians are not trying to help them. They're trying to hurt them. I want you to think of this. A guy goes to work. Surprise, surprise, work is hard and frustrating. And his boss yells at him all day long. He comes home, the little kid does, his little son breaks house rule number 2001, which shouldn't only be a verbal chastisement because it's such of a picayune nature. But his boss has been riding him like a mule and yelling at him all day long. And so what did he do to his poor little kid? He gives him a hard spanking. Beloved, the hard spanking was a sin against the boy. The reason he corrected the boy is not because he wanted to correct the boy. The reason he corrected the boy is because he's mad and he's angry. When we're trying to help other people, are we trying to help the person that's hurt, or are we really trying to hurt them? Sometimes people that try to help really are trying to hurt because they're hurting. That's what's going on. When it's womp, 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 why are you doing that? Because they are hurting. Beloved, we all of us need to be on guard against that. You wretched this, womp, womp, womp. The reason we're doing that is because in some way the boss has been yelling at us and we're trying to get it out of our system. As far as helping folks in their sin and loving folks and serving folks, what does Jesus say? We all, in this room, we all carry around log sin. Let's deal with our log sin first, and then we can go help other Christians with their splinter sin. And when we're trying to help people, bear with their weaknesses. If there are people that are constitutionally crabby or whatever, what would Jesus do for us? He covers over our sins with a cloak of love. Treat other Christians like you would treat your kiddo that's constitutionally cranky. Or they have some weakness, right? You love them, and you bear with their burdens. And if you're going to go help them or correct them, you pray before you go. And pray while you go. And then he says, essentially, don't compare yourself with others. You have plenty of work to do. Look to yourself. As we're trying to help other Christians, remember, beloved, the person that needs the most work, spiritual work, it's spiritual health. Oh boy, howdy. We have so much, there is so much work to do. To love Jesus, to love people, to love holiness, Are we busy about our business? Or are we the professional? I got to go help some people today. Help them, but then live for Christ. And then we will live well together for Christ. May God be pleased with the preaching of His word.